Heavenly Father, at this very significant time in the life of CV First, we're asking that you will prepare the way, not just for Pastor John and Tish, but also for this congregation, so that on the day when new things begin, that new things will truly happen, because the ministry of the Spirit of God will be at work in a new way. So I pray that the things that are thought about today, that we think about today together, will be helpful to that end. And we pray in the name of our glorious Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. When I was a college student living in Berkeley at Cal, I spent a lot of Sunday mornings feeling guilty about not going to church. My roommate and my friends didn't know it, because I never talked about the things of the Lord with any of them, but I felt guilty, and it didn't help when I went home and my mom would ask me what I was doing about church attendance. That guilt of being disconnected from the Lord and the things of the Lord drove me at times when I was alone to try and get into my Bible, because I knew that was important. It was hard, because I was doing it as a duty, not out of any kind of, boy, I sure would like some time with God. I found the Bible was really not very compelling to me, and it was hard to understand. And so after trying again, after many other attempts, I would put it back in the drawer, and it stayed there for rather long periods of time. What was wrong? I had accepted Christ. At least I'd gone forward in an evangelistic meeting when I was a kid, but I couldn't get into the Bible as I knew I should. That was true up until February 1967, when I was 22 years old. Then suddenly, I found that old Bible had become the most interesting book of all. In February that year, I would read it and even study it for long periods of time. I even started to memorize parts of it. You could say that I suddenly started loving the Bible. What made the difference? Why that sudden change? A new friend, had met with me and witnessed to me and led me to respond to the verses that were read just a few minutes ago, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I made a decision to surrender to Christ's authority. Those verses, I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him. And even if we don't understand the full meaning of the presenting of our bodies as a sacrifice, it sounds like a pretty significant decision. And that day I made the best decision I knew how, to give my life to Jesus. I made a decision to surrender to Christ's authority and let Him take over in every way that I understood. You see, that Friday in mid-February 1967, I had given authority of my life over to Christ because of someone's aggressive and faithful witness and his challenge to me. And not only my relationship with Christ changed, my relationship with the Bible changed as well that day. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 explains the difference. The natural person, that verse says, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14 proved to be accurate in my experience. I was suddenly able to understand what God's word was saying to me, and I loved what I was reading. And when I later was reading the Psalms, I came across today's text, and I immediately identified with its message. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 97. You might look with me as I read it. You'll notice something interesting in your Bibles if you do that. Psalm 119 is the longest single chapter in the Bible. And it's divided up into eight verse kind of stanzas. And every stanza has a funny little word at the beginning of it. And those are the letters of the Greek alphabet. So there are 22 letters in the Greek alphabet, and there are 22 stanzas in Psalm 119, eight verses each. Every verse in Hebrew actually starts with the letter that is the title of the stanza, but you can't tell that in the English Bible. So it's very, very complexly written. When we come to the stanza that begins at verse 97, oh, there's another thing about this psalm, and that is almost every verse in the psalm talks about the Word of God. Maybe all of them talk about the Word of God, but almost every verse mentions the Word of God, using words like the law, commandment, testimonies, precepts, words, and rules, referring directly to God's word. So this whole psalm is about God's word. And when he comes to the psalmist, comes to verse 97, he says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ages." I left one verse out, didn't I? "Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies." That's a good one. "For it is ever with me." And then down to 100. "I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." an interesting little section of God's Word written by someone who had gone through probably a similar experience to me. There was probably a time in his life where he wasn't too interested in the Bible, in the scriptures, in what God had to say. But now he could testify, I love your law. In saying this, he's declaring that he loves what God says. He loves it so much that he has decided that he will think about it all day long. It's my meditation all day long. So he has read it intensely with a lot of focus and concentration, enough that during the activities of the day when he went to work or when he was with his family or whatever he was doing, he would think about it. It's my meditation, he says, all day long. It would be good for us to read with that kind of intensity as we read the Word each day. Not to do it just as a ritual or a duty, but to read with the idea that God is speaking to me. God has written this down so that I will have understanding, not only about his rules, but also about who he is. That I can accept this as kind of a love letter from God and read it with that kind of a heart. I remember the story about a husband whose marriage was in trouble. They went to the marriage counselor, and at that office, his wife complained that she didn't know if he loved her anymore because he never spoke those words. He never said, I love you. The husband was surprised and said to his wife, I told you when we first got together, when we agreed to be married, that I love you. And if I ever change my mind, I'll let you know. In marriage, that's not enough, is it, wives? It's nice to hear those words. It needs to be, a matter of what we call show and tell. Show love and tell your love. Both of those are important, right? Show and tell is a wonderfully biblical way to worship as well. And every time we show our love for God by trusting him and obeying him, it's good to worship him in prayer by expressing our love for him. Thank you, Lord. You are engaged in my life. I love you because what I'm participating in is not just a religion in which God's laid out rules and I do my best to obey them. It's a relationship with the living Creator God who made me, who has decided that it is important to love his children. And so it's natural if we're in a relationship with a God like that, that we would tell him. I'm not sure we do that all that well. Some of us are kind of reluctant to use those words. When I was growing up, in our home, in our family life, I knew my parents really liked me and loved my brothers and I, but we never said, I love you. to each other. Today, I have a time with my mom at the end of every day. I go in by her bed, and I either read or quote a scripture that is important in my thinking. And actually, I get surprised sometimes because I do the first part of the verse and she quotes the last part. I never knew she had memorized the Bible. I never knew of her love for the Word of God until the last 9 months when we read the Bible and she participates. Even though there's a very significant loss of memory, recent past experiences, she remembers the Word. But we didn't say, I love you to each other, and we missed out on an awful lot. So at the end of every time we pray together after we read the Word, and I say, Mom, I love you. And she says, and Steve, I love you too. I love you very much. And what a wonderful way to close our day before the light goes off and we go to sleep. So, this psalm writer says, I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever before me. Isn't that something? Do you have any enemies? You know, maybe not where you're not in mortal battle with somebody, but somebody who you know kind of opposes you or takes advantage of you or is trying to outstrip you in terms of your job and wants to have the promotion instead of you, and they're competing with you. They're saying bad things about you so the boss will think they're better. You have people like that? What says here, that your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies. You get the upper hand if you love the Word of God and love the God of the Word. You have a great advantage over that other person, assuming you're living as a Christian and he isn't. And if you're in conflict and you're both living as Christians, then you can resolve it together and talk about it so that resolution can come. But if you are and that other person isn't, you know the secrets of how to respond to mistreatment, how to trust God for his help, how to forgive the one who hurts you. You know the secret of loving and serving your enemies. You know that if your enemy is hungry, your job is to give him something to eat. The Word of God says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And if God is for us, he has given us his wisdom and his understanding, and so we have an advantage over our enemies, not to destroy them, but to hopefully bring them also into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knew about this when he wrote in prison in Philippians chapter 1. He wrote, as a victim of mistreatment by fellow Christians. There were Christians who were jealous of Paul's ministry. He said, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So you're trying to hurt me, but what it's doing is turning out to my advantage because I'm living out the very purpose for which God created me, to be a representative, an ambassador, and a spokesman for Jesus Christ. So the impact of the Word of God gives us a great advantage over our enemies. It also gives us a great advantage in verse 99. I understand more than all my teachers. Hey, students. Is that true? That you have more understanding, at least, than teachers who don't know the Lord? Because we learn what God declares about what is true, we have a big advantage, even if they've got a lot of letters after their name. It's great to understand things in a better way than teachers, to know, for example, where we came from as creatures of God and where our destiny is and what life is all about and what the call of God is for all of us as Christians. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Well, that's part of the reason why we're here. It's why when we get saved, when we believe, he doesn't just take us to heaven. He wants to leave us here so that we can be witnesses of his glorious grace. And how it is God's full commitment, as proven by the cross, that he wants people to trust him and to follow him. And when they do that, they end up in heaven and not hell. So, kind of knowing things to give us an advantage over our teachers is pretty cool. Of course, in the class, you actually know that the teacher knows more about mathematics and science and history and all that kind of stuff. And you better study. You can't just say, well, I know more than you. I know the Bible. But you have an advantage of a worldview that gives you direction that sometimes teachers don't have. I think this is coming apart. Well, verse 100. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. Now, being in that group, I understand a little about this. Experience that comes from years of living is very important in teaching us how to live and how not to live. It's just that years of life alone cannot compare to the understanding that a younger person has, who has his or her mind focused on the Word of God and has their thinking formed by God, the revelation of God as to what's true and how things really work, especially relationships. Oh, one of the most important and enjoyable things about life for me now as a little bit older person, is helping those who are young. I'm always looking for someone who has a heart for God, and often I find myself entering into a relationship with them, not just talking to them once or twice or three times, but I have a habit of establishing a monthly meeting with them and entering into a relationship of discipleship and coaching that seems to have a lot of value, enough value that young people actually like meeting. And I don't have to send out a reminder very often. They text me. There's about 15 different ways that they text me in all these different apps. And I have to try and remember where to look, but they text me, say, I'm going to see you tomorrow, and we have a great time together talking about where they are in life and just what life is all about as followers of Jesus Christ. A few days ago, I had a scheduled conversation with a young man who I began coaching and mentoring about 7 years ago. When I first met Christopher, he wasn't a believer, but he had a good heart. He seemed open to the Lord, and he seemed to have a high leadership potential. I noticed that he was already, as a late teenager, he had started a nonprofit organization, went through all the process with the state and had a ministry of feeding people on Thanksgiving Day with a full Thanksgiving meal with all the trimmings. And he was leading this, and it got to be where he had mobilized people so that there were maybe dozens of people who helped put together these turkey dinners in boxes and then helped distribute them all over the city. I said to myself, there's a leader. And he started leading when he was a teenager. So I was in a room with him. There was a little gathering, and I said to him that day, Christopher, would you ever like somebody to walk with you as you develop your leadership, understanding, and skills? And he said, yes, I'd love it. And so I started doing it. Actually, not once a month. We started meeting every week. Unfortunately, it was at 6 a.m. before he went to work. Not my best hour. But Christopher's life, he wasn't a Christian yet. A year later, he became one. And the person who was the evangelist that led him to Christ later married him. And as he grew, he transferred to another school where he could take a major called Christian Leadership. And he got his bachelor's degree in Christian Leadership after several years of our meeting together. Then he said, I need to go to seminary. So he went to seminary. You know what he's doing now? He is an associate pastor in a church. He's the discipleship pastor of that church. And they have now something like 15 or 17 small groups designed to help people grow as Christians. Intentional growth. And he trains those leaders so that they can do an effective job in helping others. If you're a young person and you know and love the Word of God, you can accomplish more than the aged. And then, at the end of this passage, the psalmist talks about how the Word of God changes him. And he says in verse 101, I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. It motivates him to resist sin. Because the Word of God teaches about the dangers of sin, of disobeying God, of walking my own way, and getting trapped in the destructive habits. And then in verse 102, I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. It helps the person stay in line with God's instructions because I know what they are. And it teaches me how to love my wife, to lead my family, to live evangelistically, to avoid sinful behaviors that our culture might find perfectly okay. Loving the Word and loving the God of the Word brings pleasure and protection. At the end of the passage, verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Now it kind of uses a different metaphor there, or illustration. I kind of like Rocky Road ice cream. Sweeter than a bowl of Rocky Road ice cream to my mouth. And the words are sweet. The words are sweet because he's not only knows them and he knows the rules behind them, but he's experienced the love that has come through those words from the Savior. And then in verse 104, there's protection from the Word of God. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. The Word of God to this person who loves what God is saying to him finds himself hating what the enemy wants him to do. Or even more personally, hating what his own flesh pulls him to do. Having a biblical worldview or even a biblical life view isn't easy. It's one thing to love the teachings of the Bible. It's another to trust those teachings in the midst of life. A few years ago, when Elaine and I moved back to our family town over in Turlock, which is separated by the Altamont, which in a heavy rainstorm, you can't see any of the lines on the road. Sometimes it's a pretty dangerous place to go, like this morning. But we're over there, and we had an opportunity to reacquaint with the Christian friends and contemporaries of my parents. And they were at an age, about where I am now, where they began to experience the challenges that come in the latter years of life. New illnesses, unexpected diagnoses, persistent joint pains were coming to them. And then people began to experience terminal illnesses, with increasing frequency, they had to attend funerals of friends and family. And as time went on, and I spent time with some of these people, I noticed something. And it was troubling to me, because most of these people had been in church for 20 or 30 or 40 years. And when these hard things came to them, it looked like they weren't ready for them spiritually. Their first and most prominent response to hard things was often to complain and express their worries and anxieties and to experience, some of them, depression and withdrawal from life. They believed in the faithfulness and grace of Jesus. It was in the doctrinal statement of their church. But it was hard to rely on those realities. They were a generation of people, I realized as I kind of thought about it over time, they were a generation of people who were largely not discipled. And it showed. Christianity is as a religion didn't make the grade. Going to church, even with good sermons and good worship music, wasn't enough. They hadn't developed a close personal relationship with the living God. And the generation before me didn't seem to have that kind of relationship. So that when the hard things came, which come to all people eventually if we live long enough, they kind of acted like the people who didn't know Christ. And they had the same kind of reactions. When they read the Bible, it was a story, a teaching device, a way to understand about God, but it wasn't a personal message from a personal, relating God who loved them. The Christian who finds that his biblical faith makes the difference and who stays strong in trusting Jesus and loving him has usually built a habit of daily reading and prayer to know and love Jesus, kind of like a conversation with his or her God. He reads, and out of his reading, there is worship, a response to God. That's the kind of reading that I think was done by this psalm writer who fell in love with the Word and with the God of the Word. That's the kind of reading that we really need to be involved in. And it takes a commitment in a busy life that most of us struggle with that. When I ask young leaders who really feel that God is leading them to a life of ministry, how's your devotional life? Do you know that well over 90% of those young leaders say, well, I read the Bible once in a while. I pray once in a while, but I don't have a regular relationship with God. We've got to have that. We've got to have that. And if we don't, we're going to have the opposite experience of this guy who wrote this portion of the psalm. It's hard to do that. If it's hard to do that for you, like it's hard to keep this thing on my ear, If it's hard to do that, do it with a brother or sister. Commit together that we're going to read the Word of God as if it was a letter written by God for us. And then commit to each other that at some point during the week after you've done that, you're going to talk about it with each other for at least a few minutes, maybe a 20 or 30 minutes, and talk to each other about what you've learned about God's love, what you learned about following Him, what you learned about His nature that causes your heart to just well up with joy and thankfulness. Talk about it. That kind of a relationship can help us to be like the psalm writer. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all day long. Oh, how I love your word. I think about it all through the day. And when the hard things come, those are my first thoughts. Not how hard it is, how mad I am, how worried I am, how I hate that guy who did that. But my thoughts are kind of the thoughts that Jesus has incorporated into my thinking. The psalm writer doesn't just appreciate the word, he loves it. May that be true for us as well. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for your word. As the new pastor comes to this church, may he find a congregation that is filled with people who love the word of God and who respond to it with great faith. We love you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.